Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 355, and we just finished a mini-series about the new moons, and hopefully some, at least, will be interested in looking into the subject even furthermore throughout the entirety of the Bible as they read it, and again, a greater perspective and understanding on it. And obviously, if we do nothing about it, it was all in vain. But those who look in the mirror of the Lord, James would say, and do something about it, obviously they are the ones who are going to gain something out of it. And the scripture is very plain about all these matters. And yet the way God wrote his book of instructions, only those who would study it and read it with open minds and open hearts, forgetting all the bias and prejudice and bigotry and all those things that they brought with them, putting it aside, just letting God speak to them from beginning until the end through his spirit, you see. And even when people, ministers or preachers, teachers, whatever it may be, they bring those kind of things into your mind, unless God himself is really working with you and opening your mind to see it, you aren't going to see anything. It wouldn't mean anything to you, you see. So ultimately speaking, it's between us and God on a personal basis. And that's why John later on, the Apostle John, in one of his epistles, he's telling people that you don't need anybody to teach you. You see, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Because ultimately, this is where we are. And so, hopefully, some people have gained something from it, because I think it is very, very plain in the Word of God from beginning until the end. But when people have blinders on them, obviously, they don't see it properly. And yet, God, among other things, not only the new moon, but everything else, he made it very plain that those who are going to obey it, you see, they will continue to do it. It is coming, and beyond that, as we read earlier, maybe we should repeat that just for the sake of those that sometimes forget what they've heard before that. At the end of time, when Christ is established on this earth, the kingdom is on this earth, you see, speaking about the people of Israel being brought back, as we read in Isaiah 66, verse 19, is saying to the people of Israel, and the majority of them do not even know who they are. They are the lost tribes of Israel, the so-called lost tribes of Israel. And they are the people, as mentioned a few times here and there, that went into captivity, into exile, into the area of the Midian, that is the Medes and Persian Empire. That's where the Assyrians had taken them into captivity, in those areas. They dominated those areas at the time. Caspian Sea, all those areas up there, the Caucasian Mountains, that are called. That's the reason why there is this terminology, Caucasian, talking about the white race. Well, that's because the people of Israel came from there, and they just adopted that name, Caucasian. This is where they came from. And so that name is still with them to this very day, and a lot of people don't even realize where it came from. And so from there they traveled into Northwest Europe, but not all of them went there. The majority went there, but many of them went east, the other way, and they ended up in northern India and parts of China, in today's the Stand Republics, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, all those kind of places like that. A lot of people there who know their identity, not only in terms of the name of the people of Israel, but also in terms of the tribes of Israel. And so you find people there who are called the people of Manasseh, you see, or the people of this tribe or that tribe. Sometimes there would be a little modification to the name of the tribe, but it's still the same. And they are mostly, nowadays, Muslims, many of them, and some of them have returned back to what they think is the religion of God, Christianity, you see. But they have a mix, and some of them, go to the ultimate, where they return to the law of God itself, the Sabbath, and the holidays, and the new moons, and the eating clean food, and things like that. Well, variations of them, and majority of them went back, that is, went westward, and they ended up in northwestern Europe, not including Germany and Austria, all those states there. Many of them went to Italy, and still many of the Italians today, they think they are Italians, but they are not, and they came over here, they are really Israelites. That's why they look exactly the same as all the other Israelites. And then many of them still remain in areas of Russia because they travel through Russia. And so you find the white Russians, people in Latvia and Lithuania and many other places like that. And many of them, you look at them, look exactly the same as all the Israelites that you find in other countries. And obviously many went to the British Isles. Many of them went there actually long before. And they were there. Many Israelites were there while Israel was in the land of Israel, because they went directly there. As we mentioned, there were two families, two sons, actually three, but two major sons that were mentioned in the Bible that came from Judah, from his wife Tamar. There were only two there, Perez and Zerah. And Zerah, many of them did not even go down to Egypt. They traveled into the area of the Caspian Sea, established their kingdom there. From there they went westward, and they finally ended up in Ireland and Scotland. And so all the Scottish people, a lot of them, not many, know their identity, that this is where they came from. And certainly their royalties, the kings, the line, and some of them to this very day, as I think I mentioned, Prince Michael of Albany, potential heir of the throne of Scotland, if the British would allow them to have it. Well, he knows where they came from. They are children of Israel, house of David, you see. Then, obviously, they came to the United States and all the Anglo-Saxon countries and things like that. Well, anyway, these are all the people of Israel. And God is going to open their eyes and, make them understand who they really are and bring them back to his land. And so he says in verse 19 here, of Isaiah 66, I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape. Escape what? Well, there is going to be a great tribulation, the trouble of Jacob, that Jesus Christ spoke about, Matthew 24. In those days, there shall be a trouble that has never been and never will be. Daniel speaks about the same thing in Daniel chapter 12. Jeremiah talks about it in Jeremiah 30, the trouble of Jacob. You see, Moses talked about it in Leviticus 26 and 28, where they're going to be in distress and tribulation, and out of that, God is going to bring the remnant of them when they return to God, as he said, with all their being and heart, recognizing who they are, what their heritage is. They're not going to be blind anymore about their heritage and who they are and about the law that they are supposed to keep. They're going to return, he said, to the law that he gave them at that time in Sinai. And they're going to obey it with their whole being and heart. And God is going to bring them back to their land. And that's what he's saying here. In verse 19, I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations. You see, in other words, the people that he's going to destroy at his coming, who are going to surround Jerusalem to fight him. They think that they're fighting an alien from outer space, but that's Jesus Christ returning, the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, the God of Israel, the lawgiver, you see. And he's going to bring them back, and the remnant of the enemies that he's going to destroy, he's going to give them a commission. You go all over the world and you bring back my sons and daughters, from the four corners of the earth, because they're spread everywhere. And so he said, I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations. In Zechariah 14, you read about that too. Only there, God tells them, all those that escape of that destruction that he's going to bring among them, of all the nations that came against Jerusalem, he's going to make them come every single year, you see, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that's not the only holiday that he has, all the other feasts included. And the new moons, and the Sabbath, and everything that he gave to Moses. You see? And he told Israel, if you don't keep it, on the whole earth for that matter, I'm going to bring utter destruction on the entirety of the whole earth. And so he's going to send the remnant of these people that escape. He said, I will send them to the nations, to Tarshish, and Pul, and Lod, and who draw the bow, and Tubal, and Yavan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my name, my fame, that is, nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So he's going to send the remnant who survived the Holocaust that he's going to bring upon them, all those nations that gather around Jerusalem, and he's going to make them missionaries to go all over the world and declare who God is, what his law is, what his religion is, who his people are, you see. And also, they're going to bring all the children of Israel back, as we read in verse 20, then they shall bring all your brethren, speaking by the children of Israel, for an offering to the Eternal out of all nations. Instead of destroying them, as they've done in the Great Tribulation, they're going to bring the remnant of them back as an offering to the Eternal, to Jesus Christ, to the King of Israel, to the God of Israel. They're going to bring them on horses and in chariots and litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain, whatever mode of transportation that is left after the Great Tribulation. He's using the ancient terminology of, you know, modes of transportation. And literally, they may have to use animals because a lot of things are going to be destroyed and wiped out. And so he said, you're going to bring all of them to my holy mountain, my kingdom, Jerusalem and Israel, obviously, the entirety of the land where Israel is going to reside. That's the kingdom that he taught his disciples to pray for. Our Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see, if you go to heaven, well, you know, what do you need a kingdom to come? But his coming is the king and is going to reign in Jerusalem and over all of Israel, the house of Jacob. That's the reason why he was born, as we read in Luke. To that end, he was born to be a king over his people Israel, his wife, his moon. You see? And that's what he's saying here. You're going to bring them to my holy mountain, to Jerusalem. That's the capital. And it says the Eternal. You might say, says Jesus Christ. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel, not in a filthy vessel, into the house of the Lord. You see, that's the way you're going to bring them. And I will also take some of them, you see, some of whom? Some of those that have escaped. He's not talking about his people. You see, his people have their priests and their Levites. Everybody knows who they are, and those who are not known will be known. And they're going to serve Israel. But what about the nations? How are they going to serve God? Well, God says, I'm going to take some of those, you know, that have escaped. And they're going to be for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Well, that's the way they're going to teach all the rest of the nations, their own peoples. And then verse 22, read, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, not be destroyed, not go away. You see, some people taught in their ignorance, well, everybody goes to heaven and the whole earth is going to be totally devastated and destroyed. You say, no, I'm going to renew it just like I did in Genesis 1:1. You see, just like I did again, you know, after the flood of Noah. So as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make shall remain before me, says the Eternal, so shall your descendants, speaking by the children of Israel, and your name remain. Nobody's going to throw the Jews into the water, into the sea. Nobody's going to destroy the people of Israel completely. God is going to allow a great devastation to come upon them. Well, literally, as we read different scriptures, only 10% of them are going to come alive out of it. So you may get the impression everybody's going to die. God says, oh no, you're going to go on living. And as for the dead, he'll bring them back to life. When? 1,000 years later. As we read in Revelation. And we had a series about that, heaven or hell. And it was a separate one. We're going to include it at the end of this series as sort of an addendum to it and put it all together. But for those who are interested in it, just when you write to the same source or ask for the same information, to ask for this series of heaven and hell. And there we talked about the different resurrections and the whole concept of heaven and hell. Because a lot of people of God are totally confused about it. They've been taught lies. And so he said, your descendants are going to remain here forever. You see, as he said to Jeremiah, the covenant that he made with Israel, that as long as you see the sun and the moon, you see, the moon is also a witness to that also. That's another witness of the moon. Not only to be up there for light and day, you see, night and day, but not only for the holidays and the new moons, you see, but also as a sign that as long as it is up there, the children of Israel will continue to exist. You see, and that's what he says here. Your descendants and your name shall remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, you know, which happens 12 times a year, and from one Sabbath to another. And that's what you read in Zechariah 14, when he destroys all the nations of the earth, he's going to make the remnant come before him and worship him. You see? And wherever they are all around the earth, they're going to come before him on every holiday, on every new moon, on every Sabbath. There's going to be only one religion. It's not going to be the Gentile religion that is known today or any of the offshoots that came out of it. It's going to be the law of Moses, whether people like it now or not. It's neither here nor there. That's the only law of God. That's the only law of Christ. That's the doctrine of Christ. And the apostles taught it and not any other lies. that others claim that they did, and they deceived even the Jews who believed those lies. But, you know, here is another religion called Christianity, and that's a religion of Christ, and it's not. He's not the God of that religion. The devil is. You see? And he's not talking even about Judaism, you see, because the rabbis also altered that religion. You see? He's talking about the pure religion that he gave, and all of Israel and the whole earth are going to obey it and abide by it. And that's what he's saying here. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh, all mankind, shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And nobody's going to say at that time, new moon. What on earth is new moon? That's a weird thing. You know, that's an old Jewish stuff. Nobody's going to say that. You want to be alive, you better obey God. You see? God is not going to give choices anymore at that time. You don't want to, you know, basically he's going to tell humanity, you do not want to obey me, you are dead meat. No more playing games. No more all kind of religions. No more everybody does it in his own way. No more so many ways to worship God. One way, one doctrine, one path, one religion, one Christ, one Lord, one God. That's what Paul was saying. And nobody understood him. Unless you were the very elect, then you knew what he's talking about. And very few of them are. And so that's what he's saying here. You're claiming, you know, whether you like it or not. As I said in Zechariah 14, you don't come to worship me, you know, you're going to be plagued, no rain, pestilence, you know. Try to live life without rain, without water, you're dead. Simple as that. And all kind of diseases, you see. So he made it very plain. Unless you remember the law of Moses, my servant, you're all going to die. And how many people are going to argue that point? And so it says, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And this is Jesus Christ speaking, the God of Israel, that even Jews don't know in their ignorance, even though the entirety of the New Testament church was Jewish, and a lot of rabbis, a lot of priests, a lot of Pharisees, thousands of them, devout, all were members of that body of Christ. You see, that was the commonwealth of Israel, the remnant of them. And then as the Gentiles overflowed that church, it became totally something else. And that's not the church of God. Everybody's going to return to this religion. You see, the religion of Israel, the religion that God gave Israel, the religion that to begin with God gave to Adam and Eve and the fathers. And that's what Abraham walked in. And it's not any other religion that people have on the face of the earth. There are no offshoots of the religion of God. Either Judaism, you know, they think, you know, well, we all came from Moses, and Christianity came from Moses. You see, the offshoot of Judaism and Islam came from Moses or Abraham. Offshoot of Judaism, there is no such a thing. There are no offshoots. There is a pure religion, and all the children of Israel, including in Judaism, departed from it. And what they have is a mixture that God calls vomit, mixture of truth and error. And God is going to totally purge it and cleanse it and purify it from all of his people. One eye into three different religions. What an irony. The majority, that's where you find the people of Israel. They're either in Judaism, or they're in Christianity, or they're in Islam. It's all those Israelites that went back east. And these are not the religions of God. And they're all going to return to the pure religion of God. No more rabbinic Judaism, no more Christianity, Pauline doctrine, all those things, no more whatever other religion that people claim is of God. But God says, that's the way it's going to be. You see? And so these people are going to worship before God. They're going, he says in verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. So wherever they are coming to worship God from every side of the new moon, they're going to see the rebels, at least for a while, until they're all consumed and gone. They're going to see them dead. And so it says, they're going to look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. Because that's immediately after the great tribulation that comes on the whole world in the day of the Lord. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and there shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. In other words, as long as their dead bodies are all there, you know, the worms are going to consume them until they're totally gone. You see? And the fire in which they're being burned is not going to be quenched until they're totally consumed and gone. That's what he's talking about here. And people in their blindness and ignorance, being led by demonic spirits, made it, well, you know, the eternal worm or the eternal fire here, you know, totally something else. That's why I said earlier, you know, about this series of heaven and hell, that is heaven and hell, and for much better understanding, people should request that series. And hopefully, God's willing, by the end of the series, we're going to put it all together in diskettes. And probably will be only 6 or 7 of them. There are diskettes today where you can put about 150 or something like that lessons on it. And the entirety of it will be on those few diskettes. And then all you have to buy just a special tape recorder for it. It's on the market. It's very inexpensive. And you'll have the whole series there. Anyway, we're going to continue now from where we stopped last time. And we're going back now to the book of Numbers in chapter 30. And here, God continues to teach His people Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, His law, His commandments. And in chapter 30, in verse 1, we read, "And Moses told the children of Israel according to all that the Lord commanded Moses." In other words, that was the end of the chapter of 28, 29, and all the sacrifices, and all the Sabbath, and daily, and new moon, and things like that, days of gladness and feast. And Moses conveyed all that as a faithful apostle, a faithful messenger. That's what an apostle means, a messenger. In other words, you're being told to say something, and you say it. You don't invent your own ideas, otherwise you're not a messenger of God. You're your own messenger, and a lot of people are that way. That's what God told Jesus Christ, speaking to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He talked about those false apostles there, and he said, you know, they was he was happy with them, and he was pleased with them because they have tested those who claim to be apostles, and they found them to be false apostles. And God wants His people to do that. Don't believe anybody. Just because they come with a Bible and know so much about the Scriptures, or even if they do a lot of right things, it still doesn't make them the people of God. Because the devil is presenting, you know, himself as an angel of light. That's the way he gets to a lot of people and deceives them, because when they do not know, you know, the Word of God forward and backward, you know, he's going to come with a lot of knowledge through his ministers, you see, and deceive them. And so, people, you know, people of God have been warned. Satan, you know, appears as an angel of light, and he has ministers who appear as ministers of righteousness. And so they know a lot about Christ. That's what Christ said. They'll come in my name. Well, I'm going to talk a lot about me, saying that I'm the Christ. You know, Jesus is Lord, and He died for you. Jesus loves you, and so forth and so forth. And then they're going to deceive you. And the way they do it, they tell you that the law of God is done away with. They say, and people believe them and follow them. That's what the whole religion is all about, called Christianity. And only very few of them are genuine people of God. And so here's Moses, a faithful messenger, and so were all the apostles of Jesus Christ. They continued to teach the law of God. Nobody deviated from that. And so they continued to inform the people exactly as Christ told them, or inspired them, and exactly as God told Moses, the very person that spoke to them. You see, that's the same Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of people have forgotten that. And so this is what we read here. And Moses told the children of Israel according to all that the Eternal, that Jesus Christ, you might say, commanded Moses. No personal interpretation. And as later on we read, you know, the Scripture is not of any personal interpretation, as Peter said. And so we continue here in verse 2. And Moses spoke unto the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Eternal has commanded." Now, it's not my own word. "When a man vows a vow unto the Eternal, or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond," that's not done away with. People can still do it to this very day. It has nothing to do with sacrifices or temple in that sense. It says, so when a man does that, vows a vow unto the Lord, or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. And that's pretty common today. People do not keep their word. They're liars. You see? They tell you lies. Much of the business community and the commercials that you see on television or radio, whatever it may be, or the words of the politicians, they're all lies. And they know it. And they do it deliberately, willfully, to deceive people. Just to get, you know, whatever they want to get from you. Either your money or your votes. And God is going to hold it against them, every single one of them, because everything is recorded. Nobody is going to escape the day of judgment. That's why they appear before Christ, pretending to be Christians, or Jews, or Muslim, whatever it may be. He says, he's going to tell them, "You're not my people. You're lawless, you're liars, thieves and robbers, you know. You abhor my law and commandments. And so he says, you better keep it. Whatever comes out of your mouth, that's what Christ said. Every word that comes out of your mouth, this is really what's going to judge you. You're going to be accountable for it. You see? It's not something new that Christ, you know, brought there, New Testament teaching. That's been there all the time from the Garden of Eden. And that's what this Jesus Christ here speaks, you know, speaking to Moses, tells Moses to tell Israel. When you make a vow and you speak a word, keep it. You see? Otherwise, you're a liar and you're not of God. And so he said, he shall do according, or she shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth or her mouth. Also, now speaking about the women, also, when a woman vows a vow, so it's not only for men, anybody, unto the Lord, and binds herself by a bond, being in her father's house, in her youth, that means she's a virgin, or she's not married, you know, she's in her father's house, and her father hears her vow or her bond wherewith she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace at her, in other words, he says nothing about it, then all her vows shall stand, and God is going to require it from her. You see? And every bond wherewith she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father, because the man is the head of the house, the man is the head of the wife, you see, nowadays we have a situation, as it has happened many times in the past, where a lot of women are trying to wear the pants and become the head of the man, or the head of the church, or the head of a congregation. That's an abomination in the sight of God. A lot of people don't realize that, and they don't follow that. They couldn't care less about this law of Jesus Christ. You see? That's what Paul says, that he does not suffer a woman to speak in the church. And then as it continues, he makes it very plain. This is the law of God. He said, not my words. He said, this is what the law says. Anybody who knows the word of God, anybody, you know, who worships Jesus Christ, he said, let him attest to that. You know, that's the instruction that he gives there. And a lot of women, you know, and men, some of them, follow in the footsteps of their wives, or other women. They like to pervert the words of the Apostle Paul. Says, well, this is not what it means. The Greek is different, things like that. You know, Paul appealed to this very law that we read right here. Doesn't it say even in the law? He said, this is the law of Christ. That he does not allow a woman to be in charge of a man. And that is exactly, actually, is one of the signs of the end time, as you read in Isaiah. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. In other words, it is a gross iniquity. A lot of people don't understand that. Women are people who are just equal in many ways to men, intelligent, you see, have abilities and things like that, but still God determined the role of a man and a woman, and the man is not to act like a woman, and a woman is not to act like a man. It has nothing to do with man or woman, it has to do with the law of God. And as long as people do not have this attitude, thy will be done, they are going to pervert the word of God, the law of God, to their own liking. And they're doing it in our midst to this very day. They're not learning lessons. They despise the law of God, and all the good works will mean nothing to him, and all their worship will be vain worship to him. And they will come before him, men and women. He's going to tell them, I don't even know you because you are lawless. You have no respect for my law, either small or big. And as long as heaven and earth stand, as he said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. And here is the law, and that's what Paul is quoting later on. Even though he does not necessarily say where he got it from, he doesn't have to. You see, because he taught them the law, they know where it came from. And so this is what he's saying here. But if her father disallow her in the day that he hears none of her vows or her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. Because the man in the house determines. God gave him that right to do so, the obligation to do so, and he will require it from him. And so when men allow women to rule over them, to become their pastors, you see, to do things that I have no business doing from the point of view of the law of God, as Paul said, I do not suffer a woman to preach. You know, she can teach the kids, she can teach other women, she can do all kinds of things like that. She's just capable and she's responsible to do it and accountable. But she has no business standing over there with there are men around and preaching to them. See, there's a difference between preaching or bringing something to their attention, you know, as a part of the congregation, but not to stand there and exhort and rebuke, you know, and do all kind of things like that, that generally, you know, the person that is called a preacher, you know, does. That's not her place to do it. And of course, people think, well, Paul was a chauvinist, or, you know, this is not what he meant, or it was only for that period of time. Well, the law of God is eternal for eternity. As David said, your word stands in heaven. It does not change. Christ does not change. This law of God does not change. Either people can, walk with it, you see, or it's going to walk all over them when the time comes. And so this is what he's saying here. If the father does not like the idea, you know, if the man of the house does not like the idea, it's not only the father, we're going to find out also, it's somebody else later on. But if her father disallow her, he is the authority from God, in the day that he hears, none of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. God is not going to recognize it. Because he gave the authority to the man of the house, to the father in this case, to either say yes or no. That's the authority. That's a binding and loosing. And some people have forgot that. And some people, you know, in their ignorance, have taken it to themselves, thinking, well, that belongs only to the ministry. No, it does not belong to the ministry. It belongs to anybody who is in charge of whatever he is in charge of. You see? And so this is what we read here. He says, it shall not stand, and the Lord will forgive her. Because her father disallowed her. So she tells God, you know, I want to do that and all that, but if the father says no, God says, you follow your dad. I gave him that authority. He is your God in that sense. You see? And you don't overrule him. And I'm not going to overrule him either. You see? And so she does not have to feel at that point, well, you know, God is going to hold it against me. God says, no, I'm going to forgive you. If your father does not allow it, honor your father and mother. That's one of my commands, and you better do it. Now, it's not talking about, you know, wrong things, but the right things. And verse 7, and if she be married to a husband, what about if a woman who is married? You know, only the father has that right. If she be married to a husband, while her vows are upon her, all the clear utterance of her lips, wherewith she has bound her soul, speaking about religious matters, obviously, between her and God, and her husband hear it, and whatsoever day it be that he hears it, and hold his peace at her, so if he says nothing about it like the father, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she has bound herself shall stand. But, again, just like the father, so again, the man is the head of the wife, period. That's what the law says. That's why Paul could forbid in the church, because he's been given authority over the church, you see, to forbid the women, you know, they're not his wives, they're not his daughters, you see, but he's, in essence, as I said, just like a father, I begot you in Christ. So the man in the congregation is given that right also to forbid women from speaking in the church. Of course, a lot of women don't like to hear it. Well, they have a choice. Either they obey Christ and his law, or they're going to stand before him and find out that all their good deeds were in vain, and they'll be thrown out. We have a choice. You see? And people are making bad choices, unfortunately, nowadays, because they think they can get away with it. And so he says, but if her husband disallow her in the day that he hears it, then he shall make void her vow, which is upon her, and the clear utterance of her lips wherewith she has bound her soul, and the Lord will forgive her. Again, that's what she says. You know, I made a vow, but, you know, my husband does not allow me. God says, you better listen to him, because I put him in charge of you. He is the head, you are not. And I'll back him up. In other words, I'll be with him, not with you. You see? Now, obviously, some people take advantage of that. Some men take advantage of that. And then they go beyond that authority that God gave them over the wife. And they abuse them. And God never meant for it to be. And that's the reason why women rebel. And have this feminism that enters, you know, into the society on a generational basis. It's not something new that we find today. That happened many times in the past. The Bible talks about it. You see? In the days of the prophets, that was the same problem. Women were ruling over men, you know, and society degenerates, they depart from God. Well, everybody does that which is right in his own sight, and you've got, you know, the evolutionary concept, you know, the survival of the fittest. You know, whoever is the fittest, he takes charge, you see, and women took charge when they could. And that's when you have the battle of the sexes, you see, but not in the law of God, not in the community of God, not in the religion of God, not in the commonwealth of Israel, were to obey God. They cannot play this kind of games. And if women have been taught all their lives to be feminists and do their own thing and rule over their husbands, if they are to have a relationship with Christ, as honest as they may be, as devout as they may be, as righteous as they may be, if they disobey this law of God, they're out. God is not going to play games with them. You see? Because if they do not obey the authority of their husband or their father, what makes them think they're going to obey their Creator and Father for eternity? You see? Sometimes they're going to say, well, I don't go along with that. I don't feel this is right. You see? Because they've developed a pattern. And God judges us by what we do in this life. What kind of people are we going to be for eternity? If today we're rebels against His law, we're going to continue to be rebels when the time comes. We're going to find a reason to rebel against God in the future. And He's not going to allow any such person that has not been totally conquered by God and is willing to obey even when things don't seem to be pleasing and don't seem to be right at the moment. Now, He never gives the woman a command to obey an unlawful, you see, command over her husband. Never. Obey God rather than men, you see. But when it is within the law of God, she is commanded to do so, and children are commanded to do so. And men and women are commanded to do so in terms of the leadership. And the leadership are commanded to do so in terms of their Creator, you see, and their Master in heaven, and so forth. All of us must come under obedience. All of us must bring everything into subjection to Jesus Christ. And He rules His people through His leadership. He rules the family through the Father. He rules the family unit through the husband, you see, and He rules the children through the husband and the wife. And so it goes. We all live in peace and harmony. You see, the problem is when people are disobeying the law of God, and then women find it very difficult to obey the law of their husband. It's understandable. But as long as what he does is not contrary to the law of God, she has no choice about the matter. That's a part of taking the cross, you see, and following Christ, even unto death if need be. You see, and some women are not willing to do it even for tiny little things like that, you know, because they want to be the leader. They want to do their own thing, you see. And it goes for men too. We're not picking on women here. The law here is speaking about this matter, so that's the way we have to talk about it at this point. And so he says, you know, if he does not like that, that's it. That's the end of it. And she doesn't have to worry about it. But realize, and to begin with, these are people that know all these things. So when it happens, you know, women know it, and daughters know it, but, you know, their father knows about it. You know, he has the right to annul it. So it's not, you know, people in ignorance have never heard about it. And so in verse 10, we continue to read, but the vow of a widow or of her that is divorced, even everything wherewith she has bound her soul, shall stand against her, because she has no man in the house. And because she has no man, that's the only time she's allowed to rule the house. Not when there is a man around. You see? That's the difference. We're not talking about her little children. When there is a man in the house, she has no authority that supersedes that of the men. She's to be under subjection. That's the reason, as Paul was talking about the long hair. You see? And verse 11, and if a woman vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, and then all her vows shall stand and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband, so guys, repeating it again, you know, for those who have a little difficult time understanding, but if her husband make them null and void, and all, that's all he has to say. You know, although with all due respect, you know, honey, I love you and all that, but I don't like this idea. I don't think it's right. I make it null and void, and there is nothing you can do about it. And there comes a test of faith. Is she going to obey the law of God? Is she going to obey her master, her savior, her ruler, her deliverer? You see, in today's terminology, or is she going to rebel against him and do her will and her thing and face the consequences? Face the music, as some people say. You see? It makes it very plain. Faith was always there. This woman had to live by faith. You see? Now, that's not something new. And so that's what it says here. It's going to be null and void. And if her husband make them null and void in the day that he hears them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips, whether, you know, whatever it was, you know, whether her vows or the bond of her soul shall not stand, her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. God is behind the man, because he made the man the head of the house, and that's the law of God, and that's exactly what Paul appeals to. He says that, you know, even the law of God says that. This is what Jesus Christ commanded. It's not something that I see with my own thing, my own mind, or my own, you know, whatever opinion I have. You see? A lot of women look at that and say, oh, Paul was a chauvinist. Like, go, you know, call God a chauvinist. How far would you get with him? That's exactly what women say when they say that about Paul. He didn't appeal to his own authority. He said, the law of God said that. And any one of you, he says, that is spiritual, let him acknowledge this fact. That what I'm saying is the commandment of the Lord. And this is the law that he was appealing to that we are reading right now. And that's the law of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So it was good in the days of Moses. It was good in the days of the Apostle Paul. It is good in our day. And so in verse 14 we read, in every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may lay it stand, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, just let it go, when he causes all her vows to stand, so she begins to fulfill the vow, or all her bonds which are upon her, he has let them stand because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall make them null and void after that he has heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. So he too is under authority, and he cannot play games with that authority and change his mind. Now I feel this way, now I feel that way. With the law of God, there is no change. God does not want people to change their mind. You either obey me, you see, or else. It's as simple as that. That's a simplicity in Christ. He doesn't want people who are double-minded. You see, so it goes both ways. So even at that point, the husband or the father have no authority whatsoever anymore. You see, and the woman can, with all due respect, remind them, you have no authority over me in this matter because you have let me do it. You held your peace. Tough luck now. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to obey God rather than man. You see, because otherwise I'll be responsible too. So all of us have to learn that. Just because God gives us authority if we happen to be men doesn't mean that we can abuse our authority. And unfortunately, this is what happened, and that's the reason why we have this tension between men and women. It should have never been then. There, you know, if all followed the law of God and lived in respect and harmony and unity with one another and honor, you see. And so we have to learn things from that on both sides. Verse 16, God says, you're going to bear the iniquity if you do not, that is, if you change your mind later on. And verse 17, these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, being in her youth, in her father's house. God laid down the law, and nobody is going to annul it. You see? And that's in essence what Paul says in other words. Let God be true and every man a liar, or every woman a liar that speaks otherwise, and a lot of women today are liars because they speak otherwise, and they go to the scriptures of Paul and say, well, this is not what he meant. You know, this is not what the Greek says. Well, forget about the Greek. Here it is, in the beginning of time. You see, in plain words, this is the law of God. You see, and this authority had to do with many things. Well, in this case, he's just talking about vows and things like that. But as Paul was saying, this is applicable also to people, you know, women speaking in the church. That's the only law that he could have appealed to. In chapter 31, now we read what God is going to command Moses to do, something that today's humanists, today's liberals, you know, will turn their stomach to even read that. And yet, this is the law of God, and God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, sweetly Lord Jesus, some people would call Him, He's going to come with the fury of the Lamb, and He's going to bring the greatest utter devastation that has ever been brought on humanity. And it's going to be accomplished by the sweet little Lord Jesus. You see? In other words, the God of Israel, the man of war, that a lot of people don't know Him as such, until it's too late, unfortunately for the majority. Some people would actually curse Him when He does those kind of things. Well, this is a little background for this chapter. And I think we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.